Well, this evening we'll be looking briefly at another portion of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, beginning with verse 89, and that's found on page 653 of your pew Bibles. Psalm 119, beginning with verse 89. Hear again this portion of God's Word. Forever, O Lord, Your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Well, over the last several months, we've been slowly working through this, the longest of the 150 Psalms. And if you recall, I'll remind you each time that this psalm is comprised of 176 verses. 174 of them make some direct reference to the Word of God. And yet as we go through it, it doesn't seem like we get to the bottom of it, meaning there's always some new angle that the psalmist is here presenting to us as to this great blessing that is ours and found in the Word of God, in His commands, His testimonies, His statutes. This morning we had looked in the book of Hebrew at that need for Christians to be moving in the process of seeing their and building their Christian life. Yet by God's grace, as we go about this effort to build something that would be glorifying to Him, something that would be pleasing in His sight, He doesn't leave us ill-equipped. Our building is done upon a firm foundation, not upon shifting sand. No, every man, woman, and child of God stands upon something powerful, unchanging, and immovable. And as we begin to look at this portion of Psalm 119, we see that that is the first thing that the psalmist puts before us. He looks at the eternality of God. He says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." As the word is intended to allow us to grow in the knowledge of God and His will, the word too is eternal. It's uncorruptible. It's trustworthy. And here it's even likened to the heavens, something that we look up into the night sky and we see its vastness, its stability. And here we are to think in terms of God's word as sharing in that type of and even a greater permanence and expanse. And as we walk through this portion of God's Word tonight, one of the things that I'm going to do is try to also point out what are the common attacks of our enemy, the evil one, as he seeks to undermine this understanding that the psalmist is here putting before us. You see, the psalmist begins by impressing upon you and I that these things are stable and sure, they are eternal, they do not change, they will not go away. But if you recall back into the beginning of Genesis when Adam and Eve faced temptation for the first time, we see that our cunning enemy has a tendency to call into question God's word, to try to plant a seed of doubt within each and every one of us as to the stability of this great treasure which God has been pleased to reveal to us and preserve for us. You remember his first utterings to Eve. Has God said? Or even calling into question her summary of his restrictions upon that tree found in the center of the garden when he says, "But you will surely not die." All of these things are intended to cause us to question God's word, to question its sufficiency, to limit our trust in this great treasure that he has been pleased to give to us. And as we read through all of Psalm 119, one of the things that we pick up from this time spent in praise of the Word of God is that it emanates from one who is diligent in the study of God's Word, that spends much time within God's Word and has drunk of the great treasure and blessing of God's Word, such that at every turn he finds something new about that Word to praise and to give thanks to God. So he begins by talking about the stability of that word, of the eternality of that word, that we can trust it will always be sufficient for our needs. But then look into 90, verse 90. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. The word serves as a wonderful and blessed reminder to us of all of God's actions toward man, his care and concern for them, his hand of deliverance as it has labored among them and secured them throughout all of his story. We're reminded of his faithfulness to us and also reminded that this word that has been preserved is now in print, but it was the spoken word of God, that same spoken word that yielded all that we see within creation. For God spoke, and all things that are came into being. And so here, as he describes the word of God and uses the images of the expanse of the heavens or the establishment of the earth, it is intended to again impress upon you and I the power of God that is found within his word. Because he has preserved it for us that we might enjoy that stability, that we might know the power of his word and be comforted by it. But our enemy also seeks to attack this facet as well. We see that our enemy often wants to call into question the stability of creation and its permanence. Perhaps we hear these things today as we hear the doom and gloom reports that are on the news relative to man's destruction of what God has created. There may be just a tidbit of truth to the reports that we hear of the damage that we as sinners inflict upon what God has created, but we give ourselves too much glory and honor if we think that we have the capabilities in and of ourselves to destroy what God has, by the power of his word, brought into being. But this is, again, a powerful way that our enemy is at work, trying to undermine our confidence in the Word of God, trying to undermine our confidence in God, to instill within us that those things that God intended to be representative of stability, a stability that is his creation, are in some fashion shaky. Why does the enemy do this? The enemy wants to plant these seeds of doubt within us so that we will lean on anything else but the Word of God, that we will look to anyone else than God himself for our concerns, that we'll lean on science, that we'll dismiss the Word of God for the wisdom of men. And yet what is intended within this word is that we might know it is dependable. For you children, this is important to realize that God's word is trustworthy. Because across your lifetime, you'll face any number of challenges in this life. And you'll get any number of ideas or counsel or suggestions from your friends or from your neighbors or perhaps even from family members that aren't in alignment with the Word of God. And here the psalmist wants us to realize that our first course when we run into difficulties, our first course when it seems like things are being challenged is to go back to the Word of God and to find His wisdom to guide and direct and there to be reminded of His power and our security in His hands. He says in verse 91, "By your appointment they stand to this day, for all things are your servants." Again, when we give to man this sense of power that he can destroy what God has created, we are negating what here the psalmist says God is doing with all of his creation, that they continue to stand by his appointment. They are his servants. And so it will be by his command when they finally fall from the sky. It will be at his appointed time when all that is comes to its rightful end, an end that he has known from the very beginning, not as a result of something unforeseen or the actions of men. He goes on in verse 92, "If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." You see, one of the benefits of that time that we spend within God's Word as we are reminded of His faithfulness and of His care and concern and for the wisdom which He has supplied us, the commandments which He has lovingly given to us for our good, is that they will support us and sustain us through the difficulties that we face in this life. Had he not had the law of God, he says, I would have perished in my affliction. And again, our enemy seeks to drive a wedge between God's people and God's word. Our enemy's attack is to divert you from this great tool, to cause you to look anywhere else to find an answer to the problem that has befallen you. To lean upon one's own wisdom or your own strength to overcome those challenges. And if he can't get you to lean on your own wisdom, he's happy enough to leave you in a state of despair, being self-absorbed in your own afflictions such that you are paralyzed and unable to continue in that path set out by Christ. See, our enemy likes to leave us in these positions of affliction, to call into question the might of God's arm, to think that we are just too far away or God is too far away to be of any value to me at this time. I have to do it on my own. Go further down, verses 93 and 94. "I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. By God's word and the work of the Spirit, we have been granted understanding." And the psalmist now enjoys new life and understands God's work as it is God's work that has purchased him, that has purchased you and I. The psalmist pleads for God's protection and deliverance. And we see that here, the psalmist doesn't attribute to himself any self-worth. For he understands there is no greater value than he can have than to be one who is purchased by Christ. He says in verse 94, I am yours. You have done this, God. It is your accomplished work. You give me any value. I am yours, God. And because I am yours, save me. Because the salvation that you have been pleased to extend through Jesus Christ has been now enjoyed by me. Because of the great price that has been paid, Lord, save me. And each one of us can cry out like that to God, who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know that our intrinsic value is found because we are in Christ. Because of that work which he has done, because of the great sacrifice that he has made, we are of value before our heavenly Father. And knowing that all things are God's, knowing what Christ has accomplished, we can rest assured and be confident that we are firmly within his grasp. You see, our enemy wants to undermine such a thought. Our enemy's attack is to remind us, to whisper in our ears, you aren't worthy. You're a sinner. You continue to fail each and every day. You are not perfect. You are not upholding all of God's law, and thus you are worthless. And because you continue in sin, God is far off. You see, our enemy wants to rob us of the confidence that is ours as we contemplate the assurance of salvation which Christ has secured for us, as we understand the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints that is intended for our comfort, not our comfort to continue in our sin, but to realize that nothing and no one can snatch us out of the hand of God. And that because of the value that we have in Christ, our Heavenly Father is attentive to us and cares for us and is present for us, and has given to us his word that we might hear his voice, and that we might receive his instruction, and that we may be made safe. Verse 95, the wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. We're reminded that in this life, there will be difficulties, and there are real dangers that we face. There are many enemies, and we prayed about those enemies this evening as we prayed for the persecuted church, those who are confronted on a regular basis by those who are at war against God and who do not love his Son and our Savior Jesus Christ. There are real dangers, and yet our comfort is like that of the psalmist. It's in the Word of God. It is the sustaining power of God's testimonies to give us the confidence to face those challenges, to stand firm and proclaim the truth of the gospel to those around us, to even run the risk of bodily harm or the loss of our life out of service to Christ, out of our love for him who is our first love. Our enemy will tend to want to amplify those threats and dangers in our thinking and place them as if under a microscope, so they seem so large that they must be beyond the power of God to overcome. And so we begin to despair. Or the other tactic that our enemy will often utilize is to place those same dangers in what looks like one of our rearview mirrors, where the objects that are in the mirror appear further away than they really are. He would want us to do one of two things, either to overreact to the dangers and threats that are before us such that we despair, or that we would be lulled into a false sense of comfort and confidence in the face of those dangers and not take them seriously, and thus fall easy prey to the threats of the evil one. The psalmist acknowledges the limitations of earthly perfections we find here at the end of this chapter. He says, I have seen a limit to all perfection. Now, he's talking about earthly perfections. He's not talking about some limitation to either God's word or to God's perfections or the perfections of the promised one of Israel. But he's saying, I have seen what this life has to offer, the perfections, the desires of this life, the good that is to be found within this life. And there is a limit. They're finite. But he holds that up against, again, the word of God. And here he says, your commandment is exceedingly broad. There is no limit to what your word can accomplish. It has no boundaries. It is more than equal to the task of anything that arises within our life that needs God's guidance. That's why we often say that we view God's word as sufficient for all matters of faith and life. That there's nothing that is outside of its dealings. And yet again, we see that our enemy often has cunning attacks in this avenue and area as well. What do we hear often the enemy doing, but again, trying to whisper thoughts of doubt within our ears, saying, well, there are so many areas of life that aren't addressed directly within the Word of God. You think of all of the difficulties we face with the internet, and the internet's not mentioned within the Word of God. Cars aren't mentioned within the Word of God. There's any number of things. Certainly, a lot of the cultural battles that are being waged now in this country and around the world aren't dealt with too exhaustively within the Word of God. And so there must be limitations to what God has been pleased to give to us. The Word of God is not up to the task. It doesn't address all of these things. And so God would anticipate that we will lean upon new understandings and our own wisdom. We'll do what is kind as opposed to what God has commanded. And we've seen this lived out across so much of the broader church, where God's word is not enlisted for guidance in fending off some of the attacks of the evil one, where in order that they might enjoy unity, they do so at the expense of his truth. And here we want to be reminded as a people that God's word is up to the task. And yet, oftentimes where we think God's word is unequal to the task, it more symbolizes our failing to spend time within the Word of God, to adequately know the Word of God, to meditate fully upon it such that we would understand how it addresses all matters of faith and life. And so we see here in the example of the psalmist, one who has spent great amount of time within the Word of God. And as he spends time delving the depths of God's word, he is refreshed and strengthened. He is given courage to go about his life in service to God. And certainly that would be what I hope would be your takeaway, that this psalm, Psalm 119, as it spends all of this time dealing with the wonders of God's word, would impress upon you the importance of this great treasure as a tool which God has lovingly given to us, made available to us, preserved for us, that we might know him better, that we might be equipped and shaped and molded to go forth and do his will, that we might be pleased as the psalmist was pleased to see the might of his arm at work, building his church, transforming not only lives, but nations. Certainly that's our prayer for the Hannahs as they go forth And as the gospel continues to go forth in South Sudan, certainly it's our prayer for those who are laboring in China, that as the church continues to grow despite the efforts of a godless government against it, that we will see a transformation take place and the victory of Christ will be on display for all the world to see. Certainly it is our desire here in Patterson that as God would be pleased to write his word upon our hearts, that we would be made effective as his instruments in our community, within our homes, to proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ and to see his people strengthened and his church continue to grow and expand, and this nation transformed into faithful service to its rightful King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's look to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you again that you have cared and loved us so much that you have revealed yourself and you have preserved that revelation within your word. Lord, may you cause us to hunger for your word such that we have a sense of emptiness on those days that we do not attend to it, that we do not begin to plumb its depths, that we do not take time out of our busy schedules to hear your voice and to understand your loving, guiding hand at work around us through your word. Or we pray that we would enjoy the stability of your word, that you would not allow us to fall prey to all of the enemy's subtle and not so subtle attacks, which seek to undermine our trust in you and in your word. But rather, Lord, as we spend time within your word, as we are reminded of your faithfulness, Lord, may we, like the psalmist, cry out to you in thanksgiving for the comfort and the peace and the joy and the security that we have found in you. And Lord, may the world watch and may they yearn for security and peace. And may you afford to us the opportunity to speak of that one, the only one, who can bring about lasting peace, who can end the war that had been waged by sinful men against a holy God. Lord, use us to that end, whether that be in South Sudan, whether that be in China or Japan, or whether that be here in Patterson and Patterson Heights, or whether that be under our own roofs, as you allow us opportunity to minister to those closest to us and speak of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. For we pray these things in his name. Amen.